chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the Christian's attitude toward life and death. The Christian's attitude toward life and death. Attitude is so critical, so important. If you don't have the right attitude toward life, and if you don't have the right attitude toward death, then your life itself will not be nearly what it ought to be. And this message will be critical for young people, middle-aged people, and older people. There'll be something in here specially for every one of you. Begin with a story that happened in relation to the great preacher of yesteryear, Dr. George Truett, pastor in Dallas, Texas for many years. There was a man, I guess, in his church, 64 years of age, when he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. A week went by, and the Lord's Day came again, and Dr. Truett preached, and he looked out in the service, and he saw the man sitting out there. But the man didn't look happy at all. He looked like he was worried about something. He had his head down in his hands, and after the service, Dr. Truett went to the man, and he said, "Tell me what's wrong. You were saved just last Sunday. I expected to see you happy today and rejoicing because you got saved." And then the man told Dr. Truett what had happened in his life that very week. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness..." And that's taking you right back to Genesis chapter 1, when there was nothing but darkness, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And just as God in the creation did a miracle and brought light where there was nothing but darkness, He also performs a miracle when He causes His light to shine in our hearts. Has shined in our hearts. To give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If it were not for the Lord giving us that light, we wouldn't have it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's referring to little clay pots. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What are we anyway? We're just clay pots. This is clay that is dust, and it's going to return to dust one of these days. So if there's any light, any glory that really comes from our life, where does it come from? It doesn't come from us. It comes from Him in us. We are troubled. Now notice verse 8. In fact, read verse 8 and 9 with me out loud. Would you please? "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Whatever we go through, it's like we're continually facing death, being delivered to death, facing trials of all sorts. And what happens is the life of Jesus then shines through us when we face life like His glory is in us, because just a clay pot couldn't do that without God's help. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believe, and therefore have I spoken.' We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes." He says, "I'm living not for myself, but for others. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not." He said, because of all this, we don't have to faint. "But though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, can I tell you something? I don't know what you're going through right now, but if you'll make the proper comparison, whatever you're going through is a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What an incredible verse. While we look not at the things which are seen. Can I tell you something? If all you can see today is what you see around you, you're going to get depressed and discouraged. Amen. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. If you can look by eyes of faith and see an eternal city, a celestial home, and the glories of God for eternity, you'll be encouraged today. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. Do you realize everything you see right now? Look around you. Look around you, all right? Everything you see, including everybody you look at, all our human bodies, all of this is all temporary. This wood is temporary. We're going to use this until one day it starts to fall apart. The carpet. Look at the carpet down the hallway. Somebody would like to give the money to replace that. It's falling apart. Have y'all noticed that? Have you noticed it starts wrinkling up? Have you noticed everything here is temporary? About this time every year, we've had it for years. We get a little lump in the carpet right here, right where I stand. I don't know why that thing does it. You know what it's saying? It's just saying everything is temporary. That cup is temporary. The speakers are temporary. I was kneeling here praying a while ago in the first song, and I heard a buzz coming through that speaker. And I said, I wonder if that thing's going out. I wonder what's going on with that. Everything around you is temporary. What you do gets undone. And so you've got to look. If you want to stay encouraged, you've got to look at the eternal things. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it's saying the earthly house you live in is just a tent. It's a tabernacle. When the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, they lived in tents. And so this thing we're living in right now is just a tent. Now, this next phrase is shouting ground, folks. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Do you ever just hunger to get out of this body and get one that always does right instead of wanting to do wrong? If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, that he's going to get our spirit isn't just going to float around for all eternity. We're going to have an eternal resurrected body. That's what he's talking about. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. We don't look forward to our spirit just leaving here and going nowhere and having nothing, but be clothed with an eternal body, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. The fact that the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you was the promise that God is going to accomplish all of this. Now, there are a lot of people who think that because they're Christians, that they have a wrong view of the Christian life. They think, well, I'm going to get saved, and from now I'm going to be protected and kept from every pressure and problem of life, and nothing is ever going to touch me. Could I tell you, if that's your attitude toward the Christian life, you're going to quickly and easily become disillusioned and want to quit. Both the Bible and history and human life all tell us different. The truth is, Christians experience disaster and death and disease and destruction and discouragements and difficulties just like everyone else. Christians have financial problems. Christians get cancer. Christians grow old. Christians have automobile accidents. Christians get sick. Christians have family problems. Sometimes Christians even have church problems. In spite of all you may do to try to stop them, difficulties are probably going to come your way. Why? He tells us why in this passage. Because out of those difficulties, watch this, God wants to demonstrate to the world a different reaction than others can have, a different attitude toward life than other people have. We are just earthly vessels, clay pots. Some of us might be better to described as crack pots, huh? We're as common and ordinary and human as anyone else, but when we respond to difficulties in a different way than the world does, then God gets the glory for it. That's what He's saying there back in chapter 4, verse 7, when He said that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me tell you something. If you're topside today, it's because God's working through you to make you topside. Because you could be bottom side just like a lot of people are. So what is the Christian's attitude and approach toward life and death? The first thought I share with you is the Christian's attitude must be that he will never give up. Never give up. Say that, would you please? He will never give up. Why? Because God wants to use all we go through to demonstrate His power through us. Verses 8 and 9 are some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I've turned to them many times in hospital rooms and nursing homes. The human side cries, we are troubled on every side. It's like we're in a room with all four walls closing in. But the divine power in us cries out, but we are not distressed. It literally means we are not hemmed in. We know there is a way out. We're pressed but not pinned. We're troubled but not trapped. I was a week ago this morning speaking in church in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. And the pastor and I were shaking hands after church, standing right outside the front of the church building. And an older lady walked by. And we shook her hand, she smiled, and she went on, and he turned to me and he said, did you see that lady? And I said, yes, sir. He said, last fall when Hurricane Katrina hit, she and her husband lost their entire house right down to the concrete slab. Nothing there but a slab. He said, then, last month, the 1st of April, first day of April, I believe he said, her husband had a heart attack and died instantly. Now, you know what that lady's feeling? Troubled on every side. But the Christian, no matter what he's going through, can say, but we are not distressed. Sunday night, I was down the road 40 minutes, Gulfport, Mississippi, which really caught the full force of Hurricane Katrina. Probably more than any other area last year. The destruction from New Orleans. New Orleans got on the news because it was a big city. But the full force of Hurricane Katrina did not hit New Orleans. New Orleans got a lot of destruction because the levees didn't hold and the water went pouring in. But the full force of Hurricane Katrina probably hit right there at Gulfport as bad as anywhere. I spoke in that church last Sunday night. I want to tell you that the spirit in that church is incredible. It reminds me of the spirit God's given us in our church here. Now, we better not ever take it for granted, folks. That's a gift of God. And Brother Carr said to me, Brother Davis, the Sunday before the hurricane hit, we had over 400 in church that morning, and the Sunday after the hurricane, we had 87. He said, we had 22 families who literally, he said, I know what I'm telling you. He said, 22 families lost everything all at once. He said, most of them, their whole house was gone right down to the slab. Their whole house and everything in it. And then he said, but Dave, you've got to understand that what that's like. He said, let me put that in terms that you can understand. He said, imagine if you had one night where 22 families in your church had their houses burned to the ground and they lost everything in one night. I said, "Brother, did they find everybody?" He said, "There is still one family of a mother and two children who came faithfully to our church that they still don't know where they are or what happened to them. They've never been found. No trace of them found. They don't know where they are. Mother and two children are gone." He said, "They were here and they're gone." He said, "We're rebuilding." He said, "We're still, attendance-wise, not back where we were before the hurricane. And yet, I was there in December and spoke in that church." I want to tell you something. Phenomenally sweet spirit in that church when I was there in December. And I was back there last week. And again, just an incredible spirit in that church. Why? Because they are a picture of these verses. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're hemmed in, but we know there's a way out. We're troubled, we're not trapped. We're pressed, but we're not pinned. I illustrated it when I had Joshua a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. Pressed, but not men. And no, I'm not going to do it again. I learned my lesson 2 weeks ago. But had him come up when we were at the other building, and we had the wrestling match right on the platform, and I finally had to say to him, "Let me put you down, all right?" And I said, you may be pressed, but you're not pinned. You're in a wrestling match, and you get your shoulder off the mat and say, "No, I know it's tough. What I'm going through may be unbelievable. But there is a divine power working in me, and I'm not going to be pinned. You're not going to count me out. 1, 2, 3. You're not going to get that chance." The human side says we are perplexed. That is, we can't figure a way out. We have no human resources to depend on to get us out. But the divine power in us says, but we're not in despair. We know there is a way out. We may be at our wits' end, we're never at our hopes' end. We are persecuted by men, harassed, troubled, maltreated, but we're never forsaken by God. Could I tell you something? He never forsakes you. He promised He wouldn't, and He hasn't. If you think He has, you're wrong. We're cast down, but not destroyed. We may be thrown to the ground, but we are not abolished. We are not ruined. We may be knocked down. We are not knocked out. Listen to me. The attitude that I'm defeated and life isn't worth living and I don't have any reason left to live. Nobody loves me. There's nothing else I can do. I may as well just eat worms till I die. That is not an attitude of God. And sometimes, you know, they want it to sound spiritual, and so they'll add to it, "I'm a Christian, so I may as well just die and go on to heaven." That attitude's still not of God. The Christian's attitude toward life and death, is that he can't and won't give up. An attitude is such a huge thing. There's a woman who woke up one morning, looked in the mirror, and noticed she only had 3 hairs on her head. She said, "I think I'll braid my hair today." So she did and had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror and saw she had only 2 hairs. And, she said, "I think I'll part my hair down the middle today." So she did and she had a grand day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror and noticed she had only 1 hair on her head. Well, she said, "Today I'm going to wear my hair in a ponytail." So she did, and she had the most fun day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and noticed there wasn't a single hair on her head. And she said, "Yay! I don't have to fix my hair today." Your attitude toward life is big stuff, folks. So many people have this negative, critical attitude that, oh my. Now, some of you remember this and have heard this, and there are those who haven't, and those who have heard it will enjoy hearing it again. Listen to this. It's just titled, one word, attitude. "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast and I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I live by faith, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My home is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My God is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, deceived, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my enemies, negotiate at the table of the adversary, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, let up, or shut up till I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach all I know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll find me watching, working, and winning, because I will not be discouraged and I refuse to quit. Amen. What is your attitude there? That's so critical. What's your attitude toward life? And what's your attitude toward death? There are two big errors people make when they think about death. Both are wrong. Number one, afraid of death. Death is terrible. Death is the unknown. Death is darkness and dread and fear. And we were riding down to Louisiana, and we passed Batesville Casket Company, big company, right on the right, right off the interstate. I turned to the whole group, and I said, maybe one of ours is in there. There was no response. Everybody just got deathly silent. Isn't that interesting? Afraid of death. Oh, maybe I'm going to die. That's the first response. It's a wrong response. Secondly, just as wrong as the first one. By the way, I'm not being critical here. I'm not making fun of somebody here. I'm trying to help you think, all right? Certainly there are people who get afraid of death, and I'm not being critical of that. I'm just trying to help you think. Secondly, just as wrong as the first one is this one. I'm tired of living. There's so many problems and aches and troubles, and it costs so much to stay alive, I would just as soon die. No. The Christian's attitude is this. The longer I live, the more Christ will allow problems, persecution, trouble, and sickness to break me so the light of God's power can shine through me. I am Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yet not I, but Christ. Now, I don't want to pick on any one group of people this morning, but some of those who think of themselves as growing older. Is anybody like that here this morning? Don't lift your hand, all right? But you may need, maybe you may need this part of the message worse than somebody else. Somebody wrote about how to know you're growing older. When everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. When your address book contains only names ending in MD. When you get winded playing chess. When you join a health club and don't go. When you look forward to a dull evening. When you sit in a rocking chair, but you have trouble getting it going. Some of y'all need to laugh. Go ahead, all right. When you stoop to tie your shoelaces and you wonder what else you can do while you're down there. When your knees buckle, but your belt won't. When dialing long distance wears you out. When your back goes out more than you do. When you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. I was reading in one of my files last night as I was preparing this message and looking for illustrations, and I found where I'd given this at Sister Cornelia Moore's funeral. Y'all remember Gerald and Cornelia Moore, who were faithful in our church for many years. And she had, her family told me this story and told me to tell it at the funeral, so I guess it's all right to tell here this morning. And Gerald had lost his teeth. And apparently he didn't care whether he found them or not. Wasn't any big deal. She found them, put them in her purse. And a few days later, they were talking. She said, "By the way, Gerald, what happened to your teeth?" He said, "I was standing on the street corner next to the Capitol building. And he said, I sneezed and my teeth went flying out and a bus ran over them." And she just reached in her purse and pulled his teeth out and handed them to him. Somebody said, inside every older person is a young person wondering, what happened? Somebody said, senior citizens are valuable, more valuable than any of the younger generations. We have silver in our hair, gold in our teeth, stones in our kidneys, and lead in our feet. I was at Smite Camp with the young people this week, and Mike Peters from our church, of course, he's up at college in Elgin, Illinois now, and he was actually there representing the college. He had driven all the way down with another man in the college to represent the college there. He came up to me the first day I was there, and I hugged his neck, and he said, "Pastor, I'd like to take you out to eat while you're here." And I gave the response I always give. "Now, Mike, I need to take you out to eat." He said, "No, Pastor, I want to take you out to eat." And I said, "No, Mike, I need to take you out to eat." He paused, he looked at me, and he said, because I think I've taken Mike out to eat several times, I don't remember, but anyway. He said, "Pastor, you remember the last time I was in Lincoln and you took me out to eat?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You told me that when you got old and decrepit, and couldn't afford to take me out to eat, that I could pay." He said, "It's time." I let him take me out to eat. We had a great time. A preacher I met in Florida last year, Brother Dave McCoy, he's a pastor in Georgia, I believe it is, he said, "My 77-year-old widowed dad was down on his knees asking this lady, 'Will you marry me?' And she said, 'Yes, I will.' Again he asked, 'Will you marry me?' And again she said, 'Yes, I will.' Brother McCoy said, 'My dad still didn't move to get up.' She said, 'I said, yes, I'll marry you.' He said, 'I heard you. Will you help me get up?'" I'm talking about your attitude toward life and your attitude toward death. Dr. Bill Rice, great evangelist, said, "I was talking to a middle-aged fella noticing his gray hair. I asked him if he dreaded the thought of growing old. His common sense reply was so plain even the theologian could understand it. 'Why, no. A fella has to either get old or die, and I'd rather get old than die.'" Somebody wrote an advice column this, said, "My mom is 97 years old. She fell and hit her head and was hospitalized for several days, and a handsome young doctor came to check on her every day. He would ask if she knew the date and who the president was. After a couple of those visits, Mom looked at me and whispered, 'What is the matter with that young man that he can't remember the president's name and what day it is?'" She's not giving up. By the way, this will help some of you. A widow asked a young man to guess her age. And this is one of the wisest replies I've ever heard to this. He said, "I think I could probably guess your age, but you are far too intelligent to be as young as you really look. So I don't know whether to make you 10 years older because of your intelligence or 10 years younger because of your looks. So why don't you just tell me how old you are?" Now maybe you're in this group that is growing older. If so, listen to me this morning. Passages like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, making me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still water, restores my soul, leading me in the paths of righteousness for the name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and so on. And 1 Thessalonians 4, that talks about how those that sleep in death, those that are asleep will not precede us, and so on. And comfort one another. We use these words about the rapture of the church in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Those passages are meant to comfort you as you die and comfort others after you die. They were not meant to make you comfortable in giving up on living and looking forward to dying. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. He's talking about you. He didn't just come so we could die happy. He came so we can live in peace and joy. If God preferred us to die instead of living, then Jesus did wrong when He raised the widow's son from the dead. If God preferred us to die instead of living, Jesus did wrong when He raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm getting a little tired of this right to die mentality. Listen to me. You take care of your life and let God take care of your death. Let me picture for you the wrong attitude toward death. Do you know where it comes from? It comes from this evolutionistic mindset that says we all evolved from the lower creatures. Do you know what that means? If we all evolved from the lower creatures, it means we're no different than they are. It means that for man to have dominion over the creation, where does that come? Where does the fact that man is to have dominion over the creation? Where do you find the right to eat chicken for lunch? Or possum, or whatever you're going to have for lunch. Are y'all ready for this? I had crawfish the other night. I'm sorry. Did you ever see them things? Those are the ugliest looking things you've ever seen in your life. They had two huge pots of those things. I'm talking about this big. I'm talking about the pot. That big, that wide. And they put them crawdads in there, and they fill that thing with water, and they fill it with, are you all right? They fill it with potatoes, and corn, and mushrooms, and onions, and garlic. And they set those things, Zach, they set them things on a blowtorch-type unit here, and that thing is boiling within a minute or two. And they cook all that together, and then they pull that thing out, and as they pull it out, it drains. It's got all these holes in it. And they had a huge steel table. I'm not exaggerating. They had a steel table from here to that speaker over there, and they dumped all that out on that table, and it was 11:45 at night, and all the counselors from the camp gathered around. This was just for the counselors. You had to be somebody to get to eat this, all right? And they just didn't have enough for all the kids. But they dumped all that out there, and we stood around there. I don't take them things apart. Do y'all know what I'm talking about when I talk about crawdads? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? All right. I need to get a picture. I'll throw you a picture up sometime, all right? But I don't have time now. But they look like lobsters, and they're this big. And they come out of the swamps of Louisiana. I hear they're in the creeks around here, too. And they seine, and they get them, and they walk along the creeks, and they pick them up. They crawl in and out of the holes. They'll actually pick them up at night. And you have to... Oh, it's gross. Oh, it's horrible. They cook them babies... Oh! They pour lots of cayenne pepper in there. We have a bio man here this morning. Man, those... And they... I don't know how... I still haven't figured out how they do that, but I think they pop his head off and then they reach inside. One of the guys standing next to me is a pastor from down near New Orleans, and He said, you going to eat some of these? I said, if you get them out, I'll eat them. And you wind up with one little piece of white meat about that big. And it, I'm sorry, but it is good. All right, I know it sounds awful. The only way it can be better is if you eat it with grits. That's the only way it can be any better. And it was delicious. And he just starts popping them things and doing it. I don't know what he did. I never have figured it out. I don't think I want to figure it out. But finally, he had me a little pile there, and I'm eating those things until I finally had so much I couldn't hardly sleep. You know how that goes. But now, wait a minute. I said all that to say this. I was going somewhere with that. Do we have, as human beings, a right to eat creatures? Where does that right come from? The creation. If you don't believe in creation, you don't really believe that. Because if we just evolved, we're no better than they are, and we're all equal. And they have as much right to eat us as we do to eat them. Now listen to this one, folks. This is a professor at the University of Texas, April the 2nd, 2006, in the Austin Gazette Enterprise, says that the earth would be better off with 90% of the human population dead. Dr. Eric Pianca speaks ambiguously about his proposed solution of how to do that. It's hard to tell whether he advocates taking genocidal action or simply letting natural pathogens, he specifically mentions the Ebola virus, wipe out humanity on its own. Pianca, in fact, predicts this is what will occur. His views are based in a specific theology. Quote, the biggest enemy we face is anthropocentrism. That is the attitude that everything on this earth was put here for human use. That's his words. He says that a man is not any more important than a lizard, and his views follow logically from that theological basis. Well, if we evolve, we're not any more important than the lizard. But we're not. We were made by God. Genesis 1 says, in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, it says that we are to have dominion. What does that mean? It means we have the responsibility for the... But I'll tell you something. If you deny Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then you will deny Genesis 1, 26, eventually, that you're to have, that we are to have dominion over the earth. And that makes you equal with the snails, and the crawdads, and the lizards, and the monkeys, and the frogs, and the chicken, and the... Oh, we had brisket one day down there. Thank God we can eat cows. Amen. What am I saying to you? I'm saying the Christian's attitude toward life and death is that we are supposed to enjoy being here and live as long as we can and eat good while we're at it. Amen. A doctor said to a Christian man, it's just a matter of time. And the Christian man looked back and said, doctor, it's just a matter of time for all of us. It's true. I've got a newsletter here. This is about 2 or 3 years old from a missionary in Mexico that says, meet Mexico's newest rookie missionary. He says, we were privileged to have Dr. Joe Boyd with us in services last month. After 61 years of preaching the gospel with mighty success, I suppose Dr. Boyd ought to just settle down to a cushy retirement or maybe teach a couple of Bible college classes somewhere and nurse his old football injuries. He was All-American tackle for Texas A&M 3 years in a row back before face guards and modern protective equipment were available. Dozens of churches would love to have this man on board. But this patriarch has other ideas. At 84 years of age, Dr. Boyd has moved to Mexico to study Spanish. His goal is to learn the language well enough to preach without an interpreter and to visit all 22 Spanish-speaking Latin American countries before the Lord calls him home. You have to admire the spirit of this man. Somewhere along the line, many of us seem to have lost the bold pioneer zeal the time that I spent with this man was a glimpse of what we have inherited from these men of God and whose torch we are duty-bound to carry high. May God give us a portion of their spirit. How about this? Bertrand Russell wrote 20 books after he was 80 years of age. Stravinsky was still composing when he was 87. Von Ranke began A History of the World at 80 and completed 20 volumes before he died at 91. And Michelangelo did some of his best painting when he was past 80 years of age. Now, everybody can't do that. I understand that. Some are not physically able to do that. But the Christian's attitude ought to be this. If I'm alive, God has something for me to do. If I'm alive, it's because God's not through with me. Jesus said, I have the keys of death. He is the only one who has the sense to know exactly when to put the key in the door and turn it. I've searched the Scriptures. I don't read where a Christian who was right with God ever prayed to die. Moses got upset with God and with all the problems he was having with the people, and he asked God to kill him. God ignored Moses. That was in Numbers chapter 11. He had lost his confidence. Elijah got discouraged and backslidden in 2 Kings chapter 19. Quote, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Elijah, he lost his courage and his commission for a little bit. Jonah and Samson both prayed to die. Samson accomplished it. They were both backslidden when they did so. Jonah had lost his compassion. Samson had lost his convictions. Be careful praying prayers you shouldn't pray. Be careful about saying to God, I'm so down, God, you may as well just take me. You close your mouth. You quit praying that. You don't have any business praying a prayer like that. Now, if you know in your heart and in your spirit that this is the time for you to go on and you can rejoice in that and you can say, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, it's time for me to go, that's one thing. But to say, I'm just giving up. And no reason for me to live anymore, no purpose for my life, oh no. You may get to heaven early and find out God wasn't through with you on this earth. Jesus didn't pray to die. He simply knew it was time to die and said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Did Paul pray to die? Look at chapter 5, verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul didn't say he desired to die. He said he desired to live in a house that wouldn't die. Hey, we all want that, amen? How about Philippians 1:21? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That whole chapter is about Christ being our life. That is the emphasis. I'm saying that the Christian's attitude toward life is that of never giving up. Don't ever allow yourself to lose a sense of purpose in life. How can a person live as long as they're supposed to live? By staying challenged by life. By having a purpose for life. I called my mama on the way home yesterday when she turned 80. I told her I'd take her where she wanted to go in the United States, and I took her to the Statue of Liberty. Then I told her when she turned 85, I'd take her anywhere she wanted to go. And when she was 83, I was in a conference in Arkansas, and I told that publicly, and a guy walked up to me and handed me an envelope with $800 cash in it and said, take your mama now anywhere she wants to go. And I took her to Catalina Island off the coast of California. So I called her yesterday because she's about to turn 85. And I said, now, Mother, we still going to go somewhere for your 85th birthday. I can't do it on your 85th birthday, but we can do it. We're going to do it. And she had told me she wanted to go to Mexico, and I couldn't figure out how to go to Mexico. Because I don't know Spanish well enough, know a little Spanish, but I don't know well enough to communicate. And besides, my mother has to go in a wheelchair, and I'd have all her bags, and you'd have to get around. And I just couldn't figure out how to do it. Well, God's on the throne. He takes care of stuff. Friday I met, or this week I met Tommy Ashcraft from Monterrey, Mexico. And there was a missionary there who's in language school at his church. And I got to talking to him Friday night. I told him my situation. And he lives about 30 minutes from Monterrey, Mexico airport, and he said, I'll be glad to come pick you up at the airport and take you around and help you and your mama for a couple of days. And I said, God bless you. So I called Mother and I said, now we're going to Monterey, Mexico. Well, not right away, but sometime next few months we're going to Monterey, Mexico. I said, now you need to start thinking about where you want to go when you turn 90. I'm saying, listen, keep a purpose for living. And young folks, give your parents a reason to live. Let them know you want them to live. If you've heard the sermons Dr. Howells used to preach, and if you've read his sermons, you know that he used to always talk a lot about his mama. I heard preachers put him down for that. And I thought, that is ridiculous. I heard a preacher once criticize Dr. Howells and say, well, he's turned her into an idol. And I thought, where did you come from? He loves his mama. He's talking about her. That's what a man ought to do. God blesses those who honor their parents. And I had another preacher wisely say to me, you know what Dr. Howells does? And his mother lived, I think, into her 90s. Yeah, I know she was up in years before she left this world. And a preacher who knew them both said to me, when she was still alive, he said, he won't let his mama die. He keeps her challenged all the time. He keeps giving her a reason to live. Listen to this. A 92-year-old petite, well-poised, and dignified man who is fully dressed each morning by 8 o'clock with his hair fashionably coiffed and shaved perfectly, even though he is legally blind, moved to a nursing home today. His wife of 70 years recently passed away, making the move necessary. After many hours of waiting patiently in the lobby of the nursing home, he smiled sweetly when told his room was ready. As he maneuvered his walker to the elevator, I provided a visual description of his tiny room, including the eyelet sheets that had been hung on his window. I love it, he stated with the enthusiasm of an 8-year-old, having just been presented with a new puppy. Mr. Jones, you haven't seen the room. Just wait. He replied, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Happiness is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. I already decided to love it. It's a decision I make every morning when I wake up. I have a choice. I can spend the day in bed recounting the difficulty I have with the parts of my body that no longer work, or I can get out of bed and be thankful for the ones that do. Isn't that a great attitude? That's the attitude you've got to have. Let me take somebody. Somebody sent me this just last night. I downloaded my email last night when I got back and had a week's worth, and somebody just sent me this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Though my hair is white as snow, though my sight is growing dim, still He bids me trust in Him. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Though my steps are oh so slow, with my hand in His I'll go on through life. Let come what may, He'll be there to lead the way. Though I am no longer young, I have much which He's begun. Let me serve Christ with a smile, go with others the extra mile. When my work on earth is done and life's victories have been won, He will take me home above, then I'll understand His love. Yes, Jesus loves me. Sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Maybe it's good for some of us older folks too. Maybe not just for the children. I'm saying you keep challenged by life. Never give up. Breathe every breath you can breathe. And when you get to the door of death, you ask Jesus if He's absolutely sure it's time to turn the key. Is it really time for me to go? You keep that attitude right. Poor Uncle Ned went to sit down. He grunted and grunted. My, what a frown. What's the matter? Asked Aunt Annie. Are you ailing? Oh, groaned Uncle Ned, this old body's failing. Hurts my hand to open a door. Got no teeth and my gums are sore. My legs cramping, my eyes are red. Can't half hear and no hair on my head. Can't see very well without my specs. When I turn my head, it hurts my neck. On my arm is a great big bruise. Can hardly bend over to put on my shoes. Arthritis in my back, sinus in my nose, knots on my fingers and corns on my toes. I'm skin and bones when my cheeks suck in. When I close my mouth, my nose hits my chin. My legs ache and my feet go to sleep when I move around, my joints creak. I take cold in the slightest breeze. Those knots are not doorknobs, they're my knees. Had about all the diseases you can name, everything connected with an ache or a pain. I drag my feet across the floor. Besides all else, people say I snort. My wife tells me that all the time now. If there's anything more I'm supposed to take, it'd better hit me quicker. 'Twill be too late. But I'm not giving up. No, ma'am. I just thank the good Lord I'm as well as I am. Attitude! What's your attitude like today? You say, I just got this old clay pot. Then let the light of the glory of God shine through that old clay pot. And the world to know what you got is real. Christian's attitude toward life and death is to never give up. Secondly, and this point won't be as long as the first one. Took me 2 sermons to preach that first point. Did y'all notice that? I started it 2 weeks ago. The second attitude toward life is to live for others. Chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. What Paul say in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he said in verse 24, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. The purpose of a clay pot is not for itself. The purpose of a clay pot is for others. And you may be a clay pot, but your purpose is to live and serve others. To die means I gain. To die means others lose. Only selfishness can cause a person to want to die so they don't have to face their problems. How about your wife? How about your children? Husband, live for your wife. Wife, live for your husband. Parents, live for your children. Grandparents, live for each other first and then for your children and your grandchildren. Employees, live to serve your boss. Boss man, live to serve your employees. Church member, live for that person in need. Don't just live for yourself. Sunday school teacher, live for your class. Somebody needs to get a purpose to live beyond themselves. They need to see a little child and say, I will live for that little child. Live for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The emptiest life ever lived is the life lived only for self. What's your attitude toward life and death? Never give up. Live for others. And number 3, let God renew your spirit every day, regardless of what is happening around you. For which cause we faint not. How easy is it to faint? Well, look at all the problems we have. How easy is it? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How can you be troubled but not distressed? Perplexed but not in despair? Knocked down but not knocked out? You let that inward man be renewed every day. Whenever I read this passage, I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Just righteous Lot vexed his righteous soul by day from day to day by the unrighteous deeds of the men of Sodom. You will either be torn down day by day by yielding to that ungodly pressure around you, or you will be built up day by day by day because you're staying close to God and close to God's people and close to the Holy Spirit of God working in you. I'll add one final thought here. Don't, hear me, don't wait too long to start living. What do I mean by that? I could be talking to some young person here this morning. You think, well, I'll give my life to the Lord when I get older. You're going to wait an awful long time to start living. That's what you're telling me. You're telling me that you're living but not living. You are simply existing. I began with that story about that 64-year-old man who had gotten saved the Sunday before and he showed up at church the next Sunday and Dr. Truett thought his countenance would be bright. He thought, man, that guy's going to be happy. And the guy was sitting there through church with his head down like this, just burdened and broken and torn. And Dr. Truett said, tell me, what's the matter? You're saved last Sunday. I thought you'd be happy and rejoicing today that you're saved. And that man said, Dr. Truett, I know I'm saved. I know Jesus came into my heart and my life. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. That's not what's troubling me today. He said, you know, I waited so long to give my life to Jesus. I lived 64 years without God. And after I was saved last Sunday, I went to my son's house. I got two sons there. And I talked to them about going to church with me. And I talked to them about becoming Christians themselves. And they laughed at me. And they said, 64 years you waited to do anything about it. Now you expect us to be saved and live for God? And the man said, Dr. Truett, you don't understand how it hurt. When I looked over at my grandson who was there in the room and I said to him, son, why don't you come and go to church with me? I've been saved. I want to see you saved and living for the Lord now. And I saw that little boy, that grandson of mine, look over at his daddy and wink at his daddy and say, when I get to be 64 years old, I'll give my heart to Jesus too and be saved. Don't wait too long to start living. To start with, your life is passing so fast. You'll only have so long to really live for Christ. And your influence is always plugged in. You cannot turn it off. You need to know Jesus for yourself. For your own life, but also for the influence on other people's lives. Would you bow with me, please? With every head bowed, every eye closed. How many people here this morning could say that you know for sure that you're saved? Do you remember a time when you trusted Jesus as Savior? You're not trusting in baptism or good works or church membership or anything like that to get you to heaven. You have for yourself repented of your sin, acknowledged to God you're a sinner, and ask Jesus to come to your heart and be your Savior. Lift your hand all over the house, would you please? You've done that for yourself. Can you lift your hand? You know you're saved. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but there were several here this morning who could not lift their hand and say, Brother Davis, I know the Lord is my Savior. And I wonder if you're here this morning, you'd say, Brother Davis, I don't remember a time when I've been saved, but I heard what you said this morning. I need God's power in me. I need there to be a purpose for my life. I need cleansing for my sin. I need to know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I will pray for you. I promise I really will. I don't want to go to hell. I need a purpose in life. Pray for me that I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, please? Say, just pray for me. Will you say that by the uplifted hand? God bless you. Is there somebody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved, and you hadn't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to come. Maybe you're here today, and you'd say, Brother Davis, that message was for me. God rang my bell, then you need to come to this altar. Maybe you've had the attitude, well, I don't know if I want to live or not, and you've been discouraged, defeated. You need to come to this altar and say, God, there's a reason why I'm alive. And Lord, help me to allow the light of your glory to shine through this clay pot. Won't you come on this invitation? Father, bless now. We pray in Jesus' name. We're standing with heads bowed, eyes closed.